things about camp. I shared about the week was a good time. The theme was surrender. The passages that, the sermons were themed on surrender, looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it was just really, really good. That was a highlight, but also a highlight for us is sitting around the campfires as just chatting with people, joking with people, sharing stories with one another, and that's always good to do at camp. And so in keeping with storytelling is I'm going to read us a story. Now, I'm only 31, and even I would say, in the good old days in church, people brought their Bibles. And this would be one of those good old days because there's nobody at the back to do the words of the Bible on the screen. So that's why it's always handy to have a Bible with you. Then you can read along. And so we encourage people to bring the Bible to church. It's a good thing to do. Or you could bring it on your phone. Dan's showing off his phone. That's very true. Okay, you could bring your phone too. There is less distractions bringing a hard book, just saying. 1-0. Okay. And the story that I'm reading, they're going to share with us this morning, is a story of a guy named Nicodemus. And many of us hopefully have heard of the name of Nicodemus, and you may even know the story of Nicodemus. But I'm going to recall it with you, I'm going to read it with you, the story of when Jesus had this conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Now, just to put the setting in place, it was the time of Passover, the celebration of when God passed over Egypt and freed the Israelites. This had been celebrated for centuries and centuries and centuries. And again, people were getting ready to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. Many people were crowded in the temple area. And in fact, before we get to this conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus, which is, by the way, is in John chapter 3, just before that, Jesus has this famous kind of almost un-Jesus-like, which kind of sounds weird just saying it, moment when he goes into the temple and finds people selling doves and animals for the Passover, and he drives them out. You know, we have this image of Jesus, this always happy-go-lucky Jesus, you know, always the big smile on his face. You know, those are the images we have of Jesus. But yet here, Jesus is pretty upset. I mean, to the point he's made a whip, and he's driving people out of that temple. And we should focus on that at some point because we're thinking, well, if Jesus got really upset about that, we should really know why. But anyway, that's another day's focus. Today, we're focusing on the conversation that happens not too long after that when this man called Nicodemus, a Pharisee, more than just a Pharisee, a leader amongst the Pharisees, somebody who had high responsibilities amongst the Jewish folk. And Nicodemus came to Jesus and had a conversation. So we're going to have a read of this. John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Now remember that part, that's important. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How could someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus said, "Ew." No, he didn't say that. I kind of wish he did, though, because when I read that, I'm like, "Ew, Nicodemus, why would you say that?" But Jesus is more mature than me, and he didn't. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are a teacher. Sorry, you are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. "How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for the fear of their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that whatever they have done is in the sight of God." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And Holy God, as we just look at this passage now, we pray, Holy God, that you just take over. That you use me despite my many weaknesses, that this be all about you. Open our hearts and ears just to grow in your name at this time. We give you our praise. Amen. So here we have this highly respected teacher, leader called Nicodemus, coming to Jesus to ask him a question. And he comes at night, which is, I think, quite an interesting thing, the fact that he came at night, because things done at night are often things done that people don't want others to know about. Things done at night, people ask questions for those who, they don't want other people to hear that question. A thief quite often will do their work at night because they don't want to be caught. Nicodemus wanted to speak with Jesus, but he didn't want to do it in the light of day, where all his colleagues and where all the other people, all the other Jews would have heard and seen. He chose to go to Jesus at nighttime. And when he gets to Jesus, he says this statement, which at first I think, well, that's okay. He says, "We," now I'm not sure who "we" is. I mean, I don't know if Nicodemus has the authority to speak of the whole of the Jews, but anyway, he says, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God." I think, well, that's an okay thing to say. You know, he sneaks out at night, finds Jesus, and just wants to affirm him a little bit. But then when you think about what he just said, really, it was pretty weak. Especially if you were to flip back just a chapter or so beforehand when John the Baptist meets with Jesus. Now, when John the Baptist sees Jesus in chapter 1 of John, verse 29, you'll see the total contrast in these two statements of who Jesus is. Remember, Nicodemus says, "You are a teacher of God." John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus in verse 29, says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" You see that contrast? Nicodemus is kind of like, well, we, you know, in secret, in private, you know, whispers, you know, we see that you're a teacher of God. Compared to John in the broad day of light, to all people saying, "Look, here he comes, the Savior, the Lamb. He's the one who will take away all our sins. This is who he is." I mean, what a declaration in one sentence. Us preachers could learn from John here. One sentence says exactly what it is. Here he comes, the Lamb of the world. Here he is. And so when we compare these two statements, we can now kind of understand why Jesus wasn't so best pleased with Nicodemus's pretty weak statement that he's doing in the quiet still of the night. And so Jesus says to him this statement. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, this confuses Nicodemus. And to again, to give him some credit, I'm kind of with him to a certain degree. Because if you think about it, if we read some of the lyrics that we've been singing this morning, for us to sing about being washed in the blood, for example, if we sing about being washed, are you washed in the blood? If you had a newcomer come to church this morning who, first time in church, first time interacting with Christians, or maybe you've been building up to this moment to invite your friend, your colleague to church, and they're like, okay, I trust you, I'm going to come with you, and they're standing next to you in church, and we start singing, are you washed in the blood? And their hands are in the air, I'm washed in the blood, and they're looking at you going, oh, what? Without explaining what that means. Or when we sing, worthy is the Lamb. What? You worship sheep? I mean, if you think about it, we grow up, we know we're talking about, this is Jesus. He's that sacrifice. He is worthy of our praise. It's his death and resurrection. There is life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that. That's why we sing it. That's why we raise our hands. That's why we get excited. But unless we're willing to explain that to somebody, it can sound a little weird. And so I'm kind of with Nicodemus here for a minute. I mean, maybe I wouldn't say to Jesus, well, we have to go back into our mother's womb. I probably wouldn't have gone that extreme, but I may have been a little puzzled. But you see, Jesus actually says to him, verse 10, you're a teacher. You call yourself a teacher, and you're not knowing this. I mean, if we look back into the Old Testament in Job, for example, Nicodemus should have known this. In chapter 15, verse 14, and chapter 25, verse 4, Job, in the letter of Job, it talks about that we people cannot be seen as righteous just because we've been born from our mothers. That righteousness comes from God. And Nicodemus should have known that. And so that's why Jesus says, this shouldn't be a surprise to you, Jesus. I mean, being born again, it is new life. Now, the Greek translation as well, you could tell I've been hanging out with the GS this week, you know. But actually, you can read it in the small print, so never mind. But if you read the small print in your Bibles where it says other translations, for born again also translates as being born from above. And quite a few commentators will say that's probably the more accurate. Of being born from above, born again, born in the Spirit, meaning new life in Christ. It means turning from that old. You know, when we're born of the flesh, which each and every one of us was because we're here, sat here, we learn of the world to consume, to live for oneself, to save up, to be comfortable, and all the rest of this kind of stuff. But to be born of the Spirit is to follow God's Spirit, which teaches us to be loving, to teach us to be peace, to teach us to forgive instead of revenge. To be born of God's Spirit is having a different navigation of life. This new life that we have in Jesus. When we celebrate baptisms, we celebrate this new life. Of being dead to that old and alive and anew in Christ. And we celebrated at camp in the river yesterday. It was so hot, I'm pretty sure everyone was like, can I get rebaptized? Can I? But this life that we have, this new start to change from the old sinful ways and be anew in Him. Now, to be born again, like we've been born of our earthly selves, we are born with parents. Now, on earth, you may be blessed with good parents, or you may share a story of a painful experience of a parent. But we all have had a mom and dad because, well, we wouldn't be here without a mom and dad, and we don't need to get into any more of that detail. But just like we have a parent here on earth, The scriptures teach us that we have a parent when we are born again in the Spirit. And that parent is God. And we read that in John chapter 1, if again you jump back a little bit, in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human descent, or of a human will, but born of God." We are, when we are born again, in God's family, and we are called a child of God. A God that is always present. A God that doesn't get bored and leave us. A God that is with us and for us. A God that gives us strength. A God that is of love is our Father. A God and a Father that gives good gifts. Now, I was blessed as a kid, and my parents gave us good earthly gifts. I got the PlayStations. I got the new clothes. I got those good stuff. But God, our Father, gives far greater gifts. Spiritual gifts that we can experience together, but also other gifts. I truly believe that my wife is a gift that God gave me. I look back at our story of how we got together, Jen and I, and I go, you know, that's only of God. And so I go, you know, God, I thank you for my gift. Manuel's looking over at his wife and going, you are a gift of God. As you look at your husband and wife and go, thank you, God, for that gift. And I look at my children and I go, thank you, God, for that gift. God gives us good gifts. And I'm thankful for that. But God, our Father, who gives us good gifts, is also a God that gives us inheritance. Now, as kids, when our parents mention inheritance, we kind of get excited. When my parents talk about will, I'm like, all right, now let's start talking. And in Scripture, God also talks about inheritance. And we should also get excited by that. Flip forward to Romans. In Romans, Paul talks a lot about the Spirit of God. And in Romans 8, it says, for those, in verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, which is another gift, a close relationship that we have with our Father. Just like Jesus was able to cry out, Abba. Now, when we shout, Abba, Father, that's kind of like if you've ever lost a child. I lost Zeph once in Heathrow Airport. Not a good place to lose a child in Heathrow Airport. And I found him, obviously. He was in line to go to New York. So, whatever. But when you lose a child and they realize they've lost, they don't just go, oh, Dad. How are you doing today, Dad? No, it's Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. A desperate cry. And this is the great thing of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It isn't just, oh, Dad. We have this right. We've been given this right to be able to cry out to him and have this personal, close relationship. Abba, Father. That maybe we weren't able ever to cry out to our earthly fathers. But we have a right. And we've been given this right to have this close, beautiful, personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. But verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. And we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, which is denying ourselves, which is persecution for some and for many, which is painful, but in order that we may also share, inherit in this glory. Now, I know we get excited about earthly inheritance. You know, we go, oh, I hope I get that cabin by the lake. Oh, I hope I get this. Oh, I hope I get that. And I'm sure they're great and a blessing, but they're temporary. You may enjoy them for 20, 30 years. That inheritance that you get from your parents may help you pay off your mortgage or whatever it might be. And that's good and that's a blessing. but that is nothing compared to the inheritance of being in the glory of God forever and ever and ever and ever. I mean, if we just get that picture in our head of eternity in paradise, an eternity with God for always, where there is no more pain, no more suffering, then we truly grasp, wow, that's good inheritance. I'm happy, I'm glad that I am a child of God, because that is a good thing. Now, some churches may say amen at that point, but that's okay. We're low in number, we're fine. But this inheritance is a good thing that we receive from our Heavenly Father. Now, back to Nicodemus. Back to the issue that I think Jesus really had with him here, is that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, almost ashamed of the statement that he was, even this weak statement that he was about to make. Here's the thing about being born. When somebody has a baby, we celebrate that. We have baby dedications in church. We have the baby showers. People buy gifts. People get excited. People want to hold the baby. You know, and you look at the baby, and I remember, you know, Jen and I are now at that place, we hold someone else's baby, and we look at it, and we go, oh, you know, should we have, you know, it makes you broody, and then it pukes up, and you go, nope, there you go. But for that moment, you're excited. Everyone's excited about the celebration of a birth. So too, we should be extremely excited about being children of God. It is not something to hide in the secret of night. It is not something to be ashamed of. If we grasp how good our Father is, if we grasp the gifts that He gives us, not just earthly gifts, you know, and I mentioned wife and children, you can mention other stuff as well, but spiritual gifts, the peace that is beyond understanding, a joy that reigns in our heart, peace knowing that we have a God that is with us throughout of life's struggles and pains, that we have a God that brings and leads us through. If we grasp how good our Heavenly Father is, it is nothing to be ashamed of. It is nothing to go around secret. It is something to declare. It is something to boast. It is something to celebrate that we have a good Heavenly Father. And so the question is, well, how do we become children of God? Well, Jesus explained that to Nicodemus. In John 3:16, the passage that we know so well, that maybe when we were reading it just there, you may have gone, oh, I didn't know that was part of that conversation. I thought it had its own page to itself. To have this inheritance, to have this sonship, this adoption into his God's family, comes simply through saying, yes, I accept you. I accept your love for me. That you love me so much that you'd send your own son to die that brutal death. And through saying yes to you, I could be part of that family, that I receive you. But here's the thing. You may recall that time you went to the altar and accepted Christ. It may have been here, it may have been at camp, it may have been some different place. It's more than that. It's a relationship. It's a journey. It's an each and every day thing. Because my question to you is, are you born again? Is this something you celebrate? Is this something that you experience new life? If you can look back in your life as being a Christian, of being time of, that you've declared that you are a Christian, can you see a change? Do you see a new life? Can that person who's sitting next to you, who maybe have been in that journey with you, can go, yeah, I see that change. I see that new life. In your heart, do you celebrate the fact that we have a Heavenly Father that gives us life that is everlasting? Do we celebrate that? Or do we keep it to ourselves? Or do we, like Nicodemus, wait till no one else is looking? Be bold. get in the Word, when we root ourselves to God, we fall more in love with God. When we root ourselves to God through Scripture, through prayer, through fellowship, we grow in Him. The joy just builds up. You can't help but saying to your colleagues when they say, what did you do this weekend? Instead of just going, oh yeah, I went fishing and then I did things around the house. But to say, I went fishing, I did things around the house, and I went to church. To be excited to share the truth that we are children of God. A God that loves us. A God that loves you so much that He gave His Son for each and every one of us. Rejoice in that truth. We're going to finish with listening to a song. A little bit different this morning. And so we're going to listen to this song, which is a pretty new song. It's a song by Hillsong. And it is called, I Am Who You Say I Am. And just taking the words of what this song is talking about.